Luke volume 2, or what we call the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. Our reading for today comes to us from Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 47. Again, this is a topical sermon, so it's going to go much broader than this passage. But again, this kind of gives us really a base from which to spring into our topic today. So our reading again from Acts 2, 36 through 47, the last half of that chapter. But again, we will be looking at various other passages for our topic and our message this day. Well, before we come to the reading and the preaching of God's Word, let us seek His help in our time of need, that we depend upon the Lord especially for Him to open up His Word, to shine the light of the Spirit upon the Word, to illuminate it, that we may understand, that we may grow, that we may be strengthened by it, edified, that we may grow spiritually into a deeper understanding of who God is and what He has done, but especially as we grow closer to Him in our relationship. So let us pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we come before You thanking You again for Your holy Word that You have revealed Yourself in. You revealed us, and You have, most of all, revealed Your glory in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You that You draw us together at this time, assembled as the saints, the communion of the saints, to worship You, but also to hear from Your Word, Your will for our lives, as You display Your goodness and Your graciousness to us, and Your great redemption that You have performed in us through Christ and the power of Your Spirit. We pray now that You would open up Your Word of one of Your great benefits to us as Your people, that we would appreciate it and never forsake it. We pray that You would reveal this to us in Your message and Your Word this day, and that we would hear and that we would partake of that Word spiritually and grow thereby. And thank You for Your great gifts and Your benefits which You provide for us through Your Word in Christ. And we pray it all in His holy name. Amen. Those who are able, please stand for the reading of God's holy Word, beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Again, the Word of the living God. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. We often need to be deprived of something in order to really appreciate it. Often we live our lives being oblivious to how good it is. God has given us so many good things that we may fail to take note of some of them and remember to thank Him for them. Perhaps we have taken for granted the good weather so we can be able to come to church. So last week God removed it in order to remind us to thank Him for granting us weather in which we can come together and gather and assemble before His presence. Perhaps it is good health. Perhaps He has removed it for a bit from you to cause you to pray for it and to thank and praise Him for it. Whatever it may be, the Lord gives us reminders. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 103 reminds himself to not forget all the Lord's benefits. Do you realize that you could spend every day and every minute of the day simply noting all the good things that God has done for you? Well, today I want to consider just one of His many benefits to us, His people. One that can often go unnoticed at times. One that, if removed for a bit from the true child of God, will certainly be noticed. It is a grace that God the Father has given to His people through Christ by the power of His Spirit by means of covenant. And that grace is the gift of fellowship. The gift of fellowship. It can so often go unappreciated until it is removed. Many saints know the experience of the loss of fellowship. Those who have been torn away from the gathered people of God for a time. We've been studying the life of Joseph. Joseph is one that knew what it meant to lose fellowship. He was stolen away, sold into slavery or imprisoned for some 20 years away from God's people, isolated and alone. Moses, 40 years away from Israel in the wilderness of Midian. David on the run from Saul, living in the land of the Philistines outside of the community of Israel. The prophet Elijah knew of the lack of fellowship. He experienced what it was like to feel all alone. He expressed as much to the Lord when he said, "They have killed all your prophets, and I alone am left. I am all alone." The prophet Jeremiah was alone when he was thrown into the cistern. He appeared to stand alone against all the false prophets at court. Don't you think Job felt a lack of fellowship, although he had been surrounded by his so-called friends who stood accusing him of sin and guilt? The Apostle Paul was often left alone and forsaken by his friends and colleagues in the ministry. He longed for brotherly fellowship and companionship. He writes often about those to come to him. He wrote for Timothy, his son in the faith, to come to him soon. The Apostle John, in his third epistle, knows that his joy will not be full until he can come to see his brothers and sisters in Christ and speak with them face to face. Writing to the Thessalonian believers, Paul prays night and day that he might see their face. Even our Lord Jesus Himself experienced loneliness. He felt the lack of fellowship when all abandoned Him. Even His closest disciples left Him all alone to face the road to the cross. And not only those He called His friends, but even being forsaken by His Heavenly Father as He hung upon the cross. The psalmist echoes Christ's cry in advance when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The continual fellowship the Son had on this earth with His Heavenly Father was severed as He bore the weight of our sin and became sin for us. And following Christ's sufferings, many a saint have had the joy of fellowship removed for a time to help them better understand this wonderful benefit which we are given to enjoy. Fellowship is the common, mutual, shared life that you and I have. It is the unimaginable privilege to share in the experience of being delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ. Our fellowship is the experience of eternal life in the kingdom of God. It is our enjoyment of the salvation we receive in the gospel. It is the communion we participate in the covenant community among the saints as we are bound together in our confession of Christ as our King and Savior in the power of life lived out in the Spirit. This is what fellowship is. So today, let us take a moment to consider this often unappreciated grace of God. So our purpose statement for our message today is God draws all His people into His fellowship with one another in Christ. God created man as a social being, as we learn from Genesis 2. It is not good for man to be alone. He has created us to live life amongst one another in His presence. This again is at the heart of the covenant promise and purpose. I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell in your midst. We see the assembling of the saints in the Old Testament, primarily in Israel's coming together at the base of Mount Sinai in God's presence to receive His holy word of both His blessing and His law. But later we find once they enter into the land and the temple is built upon Mount Zion, we find Israel gathering together to worship and celebrate in the presence of the Lord. But eventually God's people are cast out of the land, aren't they? The temple is destroyed, away from God's presence into exile, which in a sense is the opposite of fellowship. So this is the spiritual state of the people as Jesus is sent to draw the true sons of Israel to Himself and to God and back into fellowship with one another, not only among the Jews but also among the Gentiles, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue under heaven. They come together to share and worship together, to share life together, to share in ministry together. This is what we see from our scripture reading in Acts chapter 2. As a new gathering of Israel is formed in the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out as the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Of those present on the day of Pentecost, we read of 3,000 responding to the call of the gospel and thus were added to the number of the disciples. And on that day they confessed faith, were baptized, and therefore entered into the fellowship of the saints. And so from here we find that God draws all His people into His fellowship with one another in Christ. Men, women, children, families from every area of the Mediterranean world and beyond, coming together to share in their new life in Christ. So let us consider the reality of this fellowship which we enter into by God's grace in the gospel of Christ. And we will look at it under 6 points today. And our first point is the question, what is the basis of our Christian fellowship? What is the basis of our Christian fellowship? And very simply, it is Christ. It is Christ, or more specifically, it is our union with Him, our union in Him. Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians saying, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Our fellowship is the fellowship of Christ and in Christ. Although we are also individually united to Christ through personal faith in Him, our union in Christ is revealed throughout the Scripture by various corporate metaphors. Corporate metaphors, or word pictures, if you will. We find the vine and the branches. The vine and the branches. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, collectively united to the one vine. We must abide in Him for His life to be lived out through each of us. And each individual branch is only united with one another as they are united to the one vine. Another corporate metaphor used is the shepherd and flock. The shepherd and flock. Christ is the one shepherd, and we are each His sheep who hear His voice and obtain life by Him. He leads, protects, provides, cares, and even gives His life for us. Together we make up His flock who follow Him. A more obvious one in Scripture is the King and Kingdom. The King and Kingdom. We find this imagery especially used in our Lord's parables, but it is also evident in the epistles. Paul speaks of the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We are all individual citizens of His kingdom because He is our King. Christ is our King. Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you a king then?" Why does he say that? Because he's responding to what Jesus said when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Nathanael proclaimed, "You are the King of Israel." And of course, Jesus holds the title, the King of Kings. His kingdom extends over the earthly kingdoms of this world. Also, the corporate metaphor of the foundation and building. The foundation and building. Peter says we are all living stones being built up into a spiritual house. And Christ is the chief cornerstone, and His testimony by the apostles and the prophets, the Word of God that we find, is the foundation upon which we are all built into a holy temple of God. Again, another collective picture of our unity in Christ. And finally, probably the most profound and most popular metaphoric picture is that of the head and body. The head and body. The Apostle Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. But there is no life in the members individually, but only collectively as they are united together corporately to the body and as the body is connected to the head, who is Christ." Think about that imagery. If someone came up and cut my arm off and threw it over there, is the arm alive? Because it's not connected to the body. It's not just a bunch of body parts laying around. It's only as they are united, and they are united in their one head. We can also extend this image into the marriage of husband and wife, as in Ephesians 5, where Christ is the bridegroom and His church is the bride. Therefore, He is her head. Also to the family, each of us are individual members of the family, but there's only one family of God. But the point is, we see in all of these corporate metaphors and pictures used in Scripture that we are all united to Christ and thus into His fellowship. Our union with Him is the basis of our fellowship with God the Father. As John says, "If you have not the Son, neither do you have the Father." But it is as we are individually united to Christ, are we also united to one another. Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." It is as Jesus draws us in. Jesus draws us into the fellowship. As Jesus draws us closer to Himself, we are also being drawn closer to one another. Here we find the basis then for our unity, our harmony, our communion, our fellowship, abiding in one vine, one flock following one shepherd, one kingdom serving and loyal to one king, one building built upon one foundation, and one body connected to one head, one family and bride under one husband. This is the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is from Him, in Him, under Him, and has its basis in our corporate and collective unity in Him. So the basis of our fellowship is Christ, our union together in Him. Well, this brings us to our second point, which is, what is the substance of our Christian fellowship? What is the substance? Or as we said last time, what is the stuff? What is the stuff of Christian fellowship? So what is its substance? Life. Very simply, life. The substance is life. That is eternal life. Eternal life. John helps us to connect these together in his first epistle. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." The light was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We can clearly see the link that John is communicating between Jesus Christ and life. He states the same in his Gospel, John 1:4. In Him, speaking of Christ, was life. He goes on to say, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. He told old nightly Nicodemus, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus tells the Jews, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. But it's these that testify of Me. The Scriptures point to Me. They are all about Me. But you are not willing to come to Me that you might have life. He prays to His Father, stating that I should give eternal life to as many as, Father, You have given Me. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. This life, eternal life, which is in Christ, from Christ, and lived out through You, His people, is the substance of Your fellowship. Fellowship with our God and with one another, united in Christ. This is life. And consider this life as it is worked out practically in the life of believers, as we see a picture of it as we read from Acts 2. Think again. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and gave of their possessions and goods as anyone had need. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So again, fellowship is one of living life together. Living life together. We find this again at the end of Acts 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Well, if the basis of our fellowship is Christ and the substance of our fellowship is life, thirdly, what is the nature? What is the nature of our Christian fellowship? It is light. Light. That is the light of God shining through us. John continues in his epistle, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If our fellowship is in Him, then the nature of it is light. God is light. This is the nature of our fellowship. The psalmist declares, the Lord is my light and my salvation. We are told that He dwells in unapproachable light. We're told every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom is no variation, neither shadow of turning. We are told of Christ, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness. In our dark hearts, as we are away from God, exiled from God, alienated from God, Christ comes as that light, and the darkness flees away. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so this is connected with our witness. Because we have been called to be light bearers. Light bearers. For He said, you are the light of the world. So let your light shine before men. The various fellowships of the church are pictured as lampstands in the court of God bearing His light to the world in the book of Revelation. Our life in the fellowship and of fellowship together as believers is our light, which shines forth the light of Christ and God to the world. It was their life together in fellowship, sharing all things, sharing common life and ministry together, that God used to shine forth His light, bring others into the fellowship of the church, as we saw and we see in, at the end of Acts 2. It reads, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We read again in Acts 5, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. We further read of the needs of the Hellenistic widows in the fellowship being met through the institution of the office of deacon in the church in Acts 6. And what is the result of the witness of the fellowship among believers? Verse 7, then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So we see the common sharing of life, giving themselves, living life together in fellowship and communion. So as we examine the church, do a spiritual diagnostic on our fellowship in life. How are we doing? Are we bearing the light? Are we bearing the light of Jesus Christ to the dark world? Why is it, as we look around, it appears that many confessing Christians and churches do not seem to be shining forth the light of God? Why are people turned off rather than being drawn into the light? Are we putting a basket over our light? Is it being hidden? It is a serious question. Well, what's the answer? Well, I believe the Apostle John tells us again from his epistle, 1st chapter, verses 6 and 7. And it's very grave indeed. He says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It would appear that the state of our fellowship is an indicator of our witness. It is an indicator of our witness. John is saying that if we claim we are walking in fellowship, walking in the light while walking in darkness, we are living a lie. And among other things, we misrepresent our Lord before the world, and we also misdirect the lost. But also our fellowship is also a manifestation of our walk. The manifestation of our walk. If we have true Christian fellowship, then our life, our walk, will be in the light which will shine forth and bear witness to the truth of God in Christ. Our relationship to Him determines the state of our fellowship. Our fellowship with Him is our experiencing Him, walking with and in Him. Our fellowship with Him and one another stands in His light, His way, according to His terms. When you say you are in fellowship with Him, you are saying, I have stepped out of the darkness and into the light. But the prophet Amos says this. He asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? If I am going to walk in the light, it means nothing is hidden. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to have to know Him. I need to know what He likes, what He enjoys, and what He dislikes, and what He hates. It's His call. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. You know, there's a difference between profession and practice. We can confess, we can speak with our words, but if our life does not bear it out, it's very visible. So we must walk the talk. What we profess, we need to practice. Well, if Christ is the basis of our fellowship, life is the substance of our fellowship, and light is the nature of our fellowship, then fourth, what is the defining duty of our Christian fellowship? What's the duty? It's love. Love is the duty. Self-sacrificial love is our duty. But it's therefore the characteristic, the attribute, the mark, the quality, the virtue, and the fruit of Christian fellowship. Again, God is not only light, but God is love. Love is both the root and the fruit of our fellowship with God and one another. We set ourselves aside so love of God might flow through us to others, giving yourself in love to one another. This is the summation of your Lord's command. It's all summed up in love. The summation of your Lord's command to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And again, the light of our witness is rooted in love, because he goes on to say, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this love which fulfills our duty, both of Christian fellowship and in the fellowship, is further demonstrated, expressed, and fleshed out in the details in what is called one anothering. One anothering. We've considered this before, but it is good to be reminded of the various commands given throughout that you are called to perform toward your fellow believers in the church. There are many who discuss and talk about the law. We're not under the law anymore. They only look at the laws that are in the New Testament. Somehow the laws in the Old Testament don't apply. You want to talk about the law in the New Testament? Okay. Well, think of these commands. We are all to welcome one another, submit to one another, serve one another, prefer one another, stir up one another to love and good works, instruct one another, exhort and admonish one another, be kind to one another, confess your sins to one another, forgive one another, restore one another, be patient and long-suffering with one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, comfort and encourage one another, build up one another, doing good to one another, care for one another, show hospitality toward one another, be of the same mind toward one another, live together in peace with one another. In other words, be in fellowship together with one another. This then is how we demonstrate our love for one another in the bond of Christian fellowship. So the basis is Christ, the substance is light, the nature is light, the duty is love. Then fifth, what is the result? What is the result or goal of our Christian fellowship? It's joy. It's joy. The result is joy. Again, John links our fellowship with its intended result, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you. Why? In order that your joy may be full. That you may be full of joy. That your joy may be overflowing. And the question is, do you know this joy? Have you experienced this joy? The apostle desires your joy to be full, not a little bit, not half, as we're measuring the measuring cup, not three quarters, not 7/8, not 15/16, not 31/32. You can keep going. No. It is to be full. Overflowing joy. This was the apostolic joy. This was the apostolic joy. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection, if any mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What's that mean? One fellowship. This is the apostolic joy. The fellowship of the saints. He goes on to say, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. So Paul speaks here of the joy of serving others. The joy of serving others. This too is part of our fellowship toward one another. He speaks in another place of the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. 2 Corinthians 8. That term minister is diakonias, meaning service or the fellowship of serving the saints. And this is your Lord's joy. This is your Lord's joy. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. What was this joy? Well, as he says, it was to lay down his life for his friends. The greatest form of love, sacrifice, and fellowship. And so Paul continues in Philippians 2, let this same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. One author said it this way, the presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. We hear it from the testimony of both Paul and John, as well as the saints throughout history. The prisoner, the sick person restricted to their bed, the Christian in exile, in prison, sees in the companionship of a fellow believer a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. Visitor and visited in loneliness, recognizing in each other the Christ who is present in his body. They come together and meet each other as one meets the Lord in reverence, humility, and joy. They receive each other's blessings as the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if there is so much blessing and joy, even in a single encounter with brother, one-on-one, how inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who by God's will are privileged to live in a daily fellowship of life with other Christians. It is true, of course, what is an unspeakable gift of God for the lonely individual is easily disregarded and trodden underfoot by those who have the gift every day. We take it for granted. That would be us. He's speaking about us. It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of the Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day may be taken from us. That the day that separates us from utter loneliness may in fact be brief indeed. Therefore, let him who from until now has had the privilege of living the common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in a community of Christian brethren. Fellowship is a precious, precious gift, my friends. Fellowship is a precious gift. And I wonder sometimes if those of us who have it the way we do really appreciate it. So the result of the fully functional, faithful fellowship is true spiritual joy. Well, if this is all true, then let us consider, sixthly, what are the hindrances to our Christian fellowship? The hindrances. Well, in a word, it's sin. Sin is the hindrance of true biblical God-given fellowship. Sin wounds the fellowship. and can damage and devastate the fellowship. This is why we need to continually examine ourselves, why we need to love one another enough to come alongside one another, admonishing one another, exhorting one another, rebuking one another. Well, what are some of the leading sins that hinder the fellowship of the church? Unrepentant sin. Unrepentant sin. We find many warnings by our Lord in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Again, speaking to churches, not just individuals within those churches, but the whole church. Listen to what He commands. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. He's speaking to the church here. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Jesus tells you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unrepentant sin is a hindrance to our fellowship, our life. But then there is the corresponding sin of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. The strongest statement against this most heinous sin is our Lord's warning at the end of His model prayer. And this is frightening, my friends. For if you forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive men their sins, neither will your Father forgive yours. Unforgiveness is a heinous sin. Colossians 3. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Ephesians 4. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. The truth is, we are never more... Listen to this. We are never more like our God than when we forgive another of their sin and offense against us. We are never more like God than when we forgive. Our Lord pronounced this universal benediction from the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And James concurs when he says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Therefore, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Unrepentant sin, unforgiveness. Also, all forms of sinful hatred and anger. Hatred and anger toward a brother and sister, or even God Himself. We read of the sins that flow from these: quarreling, jealousy, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, enmity, strife, rivalry, dissension, division, malice, wrath, filthy language. Hatred and anger. And Brother James tells us, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Another very notable sin we find is bitterness. Bitterness. The apostle commands you to put away all bitterness from you. But the writer of the Hebrews conveys the severest warning. He says, pursue peace with all men, all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, circumspectly, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Why? Because of a root of bitterness that springs up to cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. He then connects this sin to the man Esau. And you know who Esau is? He's the one that God hates. But goes on to say, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. My friends, bitterness defiles you so that you become unable to receive God's grace, or you become a vessel in order to bestow it upon others. You cannot receive God's grace because of your bitterness, and also you cannot be used by God to bestow His grace upon others. Bitterness will halt that. So beware, beloved, of even a root of bitterness in you. But the final sin I wish to address today is that of isolation. Isolation. Now, this is not always a sin, but it most certainly can be. Isolation. As Christians, we are called to fellowship. We enter into the fellowship in Christ. But Satan will deceive you. And your flesh will tempt you to forsake fellowship, both subjectively and objectively, both to reach out in fellowship toward one another and completely forsake the fellowship of the saints gathered together. You know what it's like to be laying at home and you just don't want to go. You just don't want to gather. You just don't want to assemble. You must beware of this from day to day as you have opportunities to fellowship with your brothers and sisters, even among your own family. But primarily in the assembly of the saints here at Knox OPC. When your elders and your pastor and the leaders under Christ call a congregational meeting, but especially on the Lord's Day, it is a solemn assembly. It is serious. It is your God calling you to enter into His presence. Is that what you think about when you think of coming on the Lord's Day? God of God, Christ, sitting upon the throne of God, is calling you, His people, to enter in. What do you keep, what do you allow to get in your way of coming? It's very easy to say, oh, we have church every Sunday, it's fine. It's another thing to say, this is the living and true and almighty God, the most important being in all of reality, calling me into His presence. This is the way you should think of every call of the congregation of Christ. It's being called into the presence of your God. We dare not neglect it. It is a solemn assembly where you are duty-bound and responsible to attend. So the admonition comes to us from Hebrews 10. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some. Even in that first century, some were not gathering together. But exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This then, if this was true then, how much more today? Seeing the day approaching. It's a lot closer than it was then. So let us all examine our own hearts and commit ourselves to the fellowship of the saints in Christ. When we come together as a congregation, remember, it is the Lord who is calling you to come into His presence and at the same time gather together among His people. This then is the fellowship of God's family. So do not stand against His call and isolate yourself, for that is the place of cursing, not blessing. And when you are not present, it affects the rest of the fellowship of the saints. Because you're not there to lend yourself, to encourage, to exhort, to admonish, to serve, to prefer, to love, to exercise your gifts. Your presence with the rest is precious and much needed. We need one another, my friend. So beware of the sin of isolating yourself. Well, there are many other sins we could consider. Pride, lust, materialism, selfishness, any sin in any category, every sin in every category shatters the unity, restricts the ministry, halts the power, confuses the purpose, and interrupts God's intention for the fellowship. And it is a matter of our blessing. It's a matter of our peace, our power, our usefulness, and our witness. For our good and God's glory. So beware of the dangerous hindrances of our Christian fellowship. And finally, remember that our fellowship is a fellowship of sinners saved by grace. Our fellowship is a fellowship of sinners saved by grace. Christian author said this, "The final breakthrough is when there is a place, a safe place, a refuge where we can be honest about being sinners. If you don't do it, you will go on lying to yourself and your brothers as if you were without sin." And remember, John says, if you say you are without sin, you make God a liar. Sin demands to have you by yourself, alone. It withdraws you from the fellowship. The more isolated you are, the more destructive will be the power of sin over you, and the more entrenched you will become involved in it, making your isolation all the more disastrous. Sin wants you alone. It wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being. This can happen even in the midst of the fellowship. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. Our sin must be brought into the light. The unexpressed must be openly spoken and acknowledged. All that is secret and hidden is made manifest. It is a hard struggle until the sin is openly admitted. But God, we are told in the Scriptures, breaks gates of brass and bars of iron. The hardness of heart He breaks with the hammer of His Word. Confession of sin made in the presence of a fellow believer or fellow believers is when the last stronghold of self-justification is abandoned, the sinner surrenders, gives up his evil, and finds forgiveness. Where? In the fellowship. The fellowship is the place of light. The fellowship is the place of light. The fellowship is to be the place of love, the place of joy, all in Christ, the place of true Christian fellowship. It is a critical, harsh, repelling, negative, unstable, undependable, untrustworthy, and pharisaical fellowship which permits no one to be a sinner. We're all perfect. None of us sin. In such, everyone must conceal sin from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among us. So we remain alone, isolated with our sin, living lives of lies and hypocrisy. I want you to hear this. The truth is, we are all sinners. You're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. We all know it. You are, and I am. But, that's the grace of God, but God has, by His amazing grace in Christ, by the power of His Spirit, saved us. We are a fellowship of sinners, saved by grace. I cannot hide my remaining sinfulness from God. I don't want to wear a mask before you. That does no good. It's just a facade. So where can I come and openly and honestly bare my soul and confess and acknowledge my sin and guilt in order to be cleansed? Before God, amongst the saints in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. This, my friends, is freedom. True freedom. This is true fellowship. This is Christianity. We are all brethren through what Jesus Christ has done for and in us. The truth that we are all brothers and sisters only through Jesus Christ is of an immeasurable importance and significance. You, my brother and sister, have been redeemed by Christ, delivered from your sin, called to faith, and given eternal life, whether you seek it or not. It is not what you are in yourself as a Christian that is your level of spirituality that constitutes the basis of our fellowship. Listen to this. What determines our fellowship is what you and I are by reason of Christ. Who we are in Him. Our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done for us, to us, in us, and through us. This truth means as you look around in the room at one another, everyone who belongs to Christ belongs to you, and you belong to them. And it remains so for all the future and for all eternity. So Christian fellowship is not some sort of ideal which must be realized, but it is a reality created by God in Christ in which you must participate. We all need to learn that the ground and promise of all of our fellowship is in Jesus Christ alone. When we grasp hold of this truth and live in the light of it, then the more active, bustling, dynamic, flourishing, lively, rousing, vibrant, and vigorous our fellowship will be. And through it, Christ Himself shall shine forth as the light to this dark world, drawing in all those who are His by divine right. Therefore, begin appreciating, thanking, and praising God for this most precious gift of His grace, and never, ever forsake it. Pray that the title of this message, An Unappreciated Grace, will never more be so for you. Remember His benefits, every one, but especially His gracious gift of Christian fellowship. God draws you, His people, into His fellowship with one another in Christ. May we all appreciate and desire more and more the fellowship of our triune God in the communion of the saints. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You pierce into our very souls, our very hearts, the core of our being, through the bone and marrow separating the true down to our very spirit with Your Word. And You convict us. And out of that conviction, Lord, You provide life. You provide the spirit of the age to come to well up in us a love for You and a love for one another. We pray, Lord, that our fellowship here at Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church would be activated through the means of Your Word and the working of it powerfully in us by the Spirit. As the Spirit wells up into us, that light, that love, eternal life that we enjoy with You, and that we would begin appreciating the purpose of all this, and that is that Your joy would be full in us and overflowing here in the fellowship of Your church, the communion of the saints. And we pray it all in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.